Good morning, everybody. Happy Valentine's Day. Hopefully there's no fathers in here when I say that, or husbands in here when I say that going, uh-oh. Hopefully you guys are all prepared. So we're not talking too much. We are talking very much about love, but not like a traditional Valentine's Day love, okay? So hang in there. So it is love-themed. So we've been doing the reboot series, right, talking about getting back in 2021, crazy year 2020, getting in 2021 back to our primary operating functions, the basic operating functions, rebooting essentially. So we've been talking about those and getting into a bunch of those. If you missed any of the sermons, I encourage you to jump online, check them out, and be a part of those too. So today, we're going to talk a little bit more about mission. And David talked a few weeks ago about the Great Commission, basically. And what that was talking about was making disciples. Our Great Commission as believers is to make disciples. And so today we're going to be talking about that. And especially we're going to be focusing on the first part of that, which is sharing our faith with unbelievers, the mission field. And I want to emphasize this one especially too, because the elders in our church have gotten together and we've all determined that this is an area that we as a body and individually as elders need to grow in this coming year. So as we hear this message and get into this coming year, I encourage you guys to seek God's guidance. Pray for us as a church. Pray for yourselves and seek God's guidance so that we can grow in this area in the coming year. Okay? We need your guys' prayers and partnership in that. Okay, so what do you guys think of? And this is a rhetorical, you don't have to answer it. What do you think of when I say you need to reach out and share your faith more? You need to reach out and share your faith more. What do you think about? What kind of things run through your head when I say that? Because probably many of you guys know that already, that, yeah, I need to do that, I need to do that. So what comes to mind is, like, after that? There's reactions out there like, I don't know how to do that. That's scary. Who do I share my faith with? All these thoughts that go out there along with that, that people put out there. Sometimes just like, yeah, probably, hell well. Then you forget about it, move on, go about your week. And I got to say, I can relate to every single one of those reactions that you guys are sharing. So don't worry, you're not alone in any of them. I've been there at every single one of those at different points, still do. So the challenge today is, what would it take to make us as a church body reach out and share our faith consistently and effectively? What does that take? What does God need to do in our hearts? What does God need to do in us to make that a reality? Not just something that we talk about and say, yeah, I need to do that more. So that's what we're going to get into. And my big idea for this is that God is calling each of us out of a love for him and a love for others to a lifestyle of sharing our faith. A lifestyle. This isn't just like a shot here and there. This is a lifestyle of sharing our faith with others. Okay, so we're going to read, this is in John 4. If you could turn with me, John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. Again, John 4, 31 through 38. And context-wise, this is right after the woman at the well. So Jesus was out there talking, or basically was with his disciples traveling through Samaria, and they stopped at this well to rest. And his disciples went into the town to get some food because they didn't have any food. And Jesus stayed there at the well, hanging out because he was tired. Or was he? Was it on purpose? So he's hanging out at this well, and this lady comes to fill her buckets to take him back to town. And Jesus strikes up a conversation with her. And through the course of that, he ends up sharing the truth with her. And then she, in turn, goes and gets her village. And the village comes out. And here's the truth. And they have basically this town-wide revival. And all this happens while the disciples are all at Safeway picking up some food. So then all this happens, and this is where we pick up in verse 31. The disciples just came back and saw Jesus hanging out there and brought him food. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered their labor. So what we're talking about here is the disciples come back and they bring him food and they're like, Jesus, here, eat. And Jesus, I can just imagine him kind of kicking back there and saying, I have food to eat that you guys don't even know about. And the disciples are like, what? How'd he get hooked up with food? Man, why'd he send us into the village if he was packing stuff in his backpack? What's up with that? And Jesus says, no, I'm not talking about natural food. He says, my spiritual food is to do the will of him who sent me. And I love that because here we see that Jesus' sustenance, just as much as he needs natural food, if not more than that, is doing the will of God, accomplishing the will and purposes of God. That's what gives him joy and satisfaction. Basically, his duty is his delight. And that's the first point. Our duty is our delight. Our sharing our faith is our duty and our delight. Because that's what Jesus did. He got the opportunity to share his faith. And it wasn't a burden. It was a delight. It was a satisfaction of doing what God had called him to do. And then he talks about calling us into that same thing. He says, look, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Look around you and see that God has given you opportunities to share your faith and that there are people that are needy, that are ready to hear the gospel. And then he says at the end, and you have entered into their labor. See, he's calling us to join into that labor field, to take up that duty, to take up that delight of sharing our faith with others. And then we get that joy of obedience where we find our sustenance spiritually. Turn with me to another similar verse. We're going to go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. So Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. See, here we see Jesus calling out that the harvest is ready again. The fields are ripe for harvest. But we need more workers. We need more laborers. And I don't think Jesus is just saying, just pray. I mean, go and just pray for laborers and don't do anything about it. Here, this is one where we are praying for it, and we are also the answer to that prayer too. We're praying that God would send more laborers into the field to share our faith. But we are the answer to that prayer too as we step out and share our faith. And he talks about the motive that we should have for that labor. Because in here we see, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, we need to look around us and truly see people. Because if they don't have Christ, they don't have any hope. They don't have any hope. I mean, they might have what the earth considers cool. They might have riches. They might have popularity. And they might be good at sports. They might look handsome or look pretty or something like that. They could have all these things, but really, they don't have any hope. Because without Christ, there is no real hope. There's hope in this life, but if you've lived this life long enough, you know that hope doesn't last long at all. I mean, I'm really good looking, and it doesn't help. I'm just kidding. Okay. Do we see people like Jesus does? Do we look out there and do we truly see people? Not just look at them and say, hey, there they are. Hey, I see them. But do we really see where they're at and what's going on in their life? Do we look with compassion like Jesus did? And it doesn't end there. If we look with compassion, do we step out and act? We see and we have compassion on them and then we act. Do we see that the field is ready for the harvest? One more verse, if you could jump with me to Luke. So two books past, Luke chapter 19, 41 through 44. Luke 19. Luke 19, 41 through 44. And when he, that's Jesus, drew near the city, he wept over it, that's over Jerusalem, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the day of your visitation." And what he's talking about in here is he's weeping over Jerusalem because he looks at the city and realizes there are so many in there that have no hope. And here this day of judgment, this time of destruction is coming, and the people have no hope. They have no hope as they look towards that because they did not know their time of their visitation. They don't know that which, like how he says in here, if they had known on this day the things that make for peace, if they would have known what makes for true peace, not talking about natural peace, hey, my finances are good, I'm in good shape, I got food to eat, whatever it might be. He's talking about real peace, peace with God, peace with death, peace without fear. And that is what we have to give to people. We have the source of peace. And especially now, in the midst of this chaotic world, there's so much going on here, political upheaval, the virus, all this hate and violence and tension and division and everything. We have peace. We have the source of true peace in us as believers. We have what this world desperately needs. Are we willing to share in the midst of that? Because the world isn't capable of finding it without Jesus. They are not capable of finding it. I know, I became a Christian in college, and before that, I was terrified of the idea of death. Anything that happened, I lived my life in fear because I was afraid of dying. And man, I'm not anymore, and I praise God for that. But you see, without Jesus, I had a reason to be afraid because all there is upcoming past this life is a fear of judgment that's to come, like Jesus is talking about in here, where the day of destruction is coming. If only they had known what makes for real peace. And you can turn with me if you want, but I'll read this quick. This is in Isaiah, which I've been reading in my personal devotion time. And Isaiah is a challenging one, but this is what it talks about, the day of the Lord that's upcoming. This is Isaiah 13:9. And remember, this is the hope for unbelievers. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." And that's not a fun verse. That's not a fun verse. And there's a lot of people now in Christian circles even that just discard the idea of hell and eternity without God and judgment. And we all go to heaven. Woohoo! And that sounds awesome because verses like that are hard. They're hard to read. They're scary. But that is the Bible. That's in here. And that is the hope and that is the future of unbelievers. And we need to recognize that and see they have no hope without Jesus. But man, with Jesus, there is so much better than that, so much more life. Then we read in Revelation about the hope for believers, the new heaven and the new earth, no more crying, no more weeping, no more tears, joy forevermore in the presence of God. Amazing contrasts. And the thing that binds them is Jesus. Are we going to go towards Jesus? We have that hope and we have that peace. You see, Jesus weeps over the lost, like we were talking about. Do we? Do we weep over the lost when we see things like this? And my challenge is, will we see and love and act? I just came up with this acronym, SELA, S-E-L-A. It doesn't quite work, but it's pretty close. SELA, see, love, and act. That should be how it is when we're out and about in the world. See people, not just see them, but really see them as God sees them. And love them, have compassion on them, that moves us to act, to do something about it, to serve them, to love them, to share our faith with them. Do we have that? Okay. There'll be deep moments in here, but there'll also be moments of laughter and be okay. Okay, so my second point in here is what's stopping you? What's stopping you? What did you think of at the beginning when I asked, when I talked about you need to share your faith more? What things came into your mind when I talked about that? Good chance that those might be hindrances that are holding you back from sharing your faith. They're obstacles that we need to overcome. And I just want to address a few of those real quick, and we'll get into them. So the first one maybe is, that you thought of was maybe, I don't know how to share my faith. How do I do that? I need more training, or I need somebody to show me. And honestly, I don't think that's it at all. It might be an excuse that we have in our mind. Again, I've had all these. I'm not judging here. It might be an excuse, but I don't think that's the issue. Because all of us, if we know Jesus, we know what salvation is. We know what it's about. We know that Jesus died, took our sins and died for us on the cross to give us new life and new hope if we believe in him. And that's the basics. We don't have to have the answers to every question they're going to ask. We don't need to have that, but we need to have the hope that we can share with them the basics of what salvation is. It's simply sharing our testimony and sharing the truth. And it's cool because oftentimes new believers are the very best at that because they're just, hey, I don't know any better. They just share. I love that. I love my daughter, Izzy, who's 7. She'll go to school and she'll just go up to somebody at the recess on the playground and say, do you know God? I do. And things like that. It's just so cool. I'm like, man, it shouldn't be that hard. A 7-year-old does it better than I do. So it's not that hard. It's just sharing who God is. And we'll get into that a little bit more here in a minute. It's just talking about what we're passionate about, what we're passionate about. And people say, I don't know how to share about Jesus. But they will go off sharing like crazy about fishing or hunting or their favorite sports team or something like that. Like, okay, you know how to share. You know how to share. All you have to do is change the subject or maybe change what you're passionate about. Because we will talk about what we're passionate about. Let that be Jesus. Another one on there, and I'll touch on some of these briefly, is you might think, I'm not very good at it, or that's not my spiritual gifting. My spiritual gifting isn't sharing my faith. Well, I'm sorry to break it to you because that's not actually true, because the Great Commission is to all believers. He says everybody is called to share their faith. Everybody is called to go out and make disciples and to share our faith. It pertains to everybody. Some people might have a greater gifting in it than others. Billy Graham, guys like that, taking it to extreme. But all of us are still called to share our faith. And in terms of being good at it, none of us are pros at it. Lord knows that. But you know what the awesome encouragement is? It's the work of God in people's hearts. All we have to do is step out and share the truth. And then we just leave it at God's feet. Because it's God that produces results. We cannot make somebody believe. But we can share our faith. Another one out there, maybe we think, I don't have time for that. I can't add something else into my life. And my encouragement and challenge is, if there's something that's important, we make time for it. We will make time for it. Again, it's a primary function. And a great way to do it, get your family involved. Reach out to another family. Even if your kids are old enough, explain, hey, we're having them over today. They don't know Jesus, and we just want to get to know them so we can share our faith. Will you guys join us in praying for them and praying for that? Get your family involved in it too. Then it's family time. Another big obstacle out there is fear. Take you to one more verse. This is Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, 42 through 43. Oh, sorry, John 12. That's why it didn't make any sense. John 12, 42 through 43. Talking about Jesus' ministry, it said, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. They were afraid of basically being outcasts in the religious society, because it's way easier and more comfortable just to blend in. And that's true. And this one out of all of them, this is a legitimate fear. This is a legitimate excuse, honestly, because there is reason to fear. Because if we will step out there and share our faith, I guarantee you at some point in there will come persecution in some way, shape, or form. It might be an outcast in some circles. You might lose friends over it. It might cause family division. You might even lose your job over it or something. In a lot of countries, you go to jail for it or worse. So there is things that can happen in there. I remember distinctly after I became a Christian in college, coming back home, talking to a good friend of high school, and I told him I was a believer, and he said, I can't believe you did that, would do that. And he walked away and would never talk to me again. It happens. Sadly enough, a few years later, he took his own life. He didn't know the hope. So fear is a legitimate concern, but a greater fear should motivate us in the opposite direction of that, and that's the fear for the soul of that unbeliever. See, we have reason to be afraid and a reason to fear as we step out there, but what we have to lose is nothing compared to what they have to lose. What's at stake for them? So I encourage you and challenge you guys and myself, when we're in that valley of indecision and the opportunity is there to share and fear is gripping you, man, turn that fear around and see with love the person there and share with them. Overcome that fear. If we could get that video clip, guys, ready? Last one out there that I want to talk about, I think, is one of the greatest ones out there, and that's apathy. Just apathy. Just indifference to what's going on. So I've got a video clip we're going to show quick about this. Many of you guys might recognize this. It might make you laugh, but it's got a good point. Yes, I dated myself with that movie. Okay. I love the illustration in there because that's totally what happens a lot of time in Christianity. We have this hope inside of us, this living water that fills us. And out there is this, and right next to us is this world that's desperate for it. And just like Chevy Chase was in the movie, he was just completely ignorant to what was happening. He was just drinking his water and having a blast and enjoying it, when right next to him, his friends are literally dying of thirst, right there next to him, and he's ignorant about it. And we don't care enough to do anything about changing, don't care enough. There's this world that's desperate. I mean, you see how those guys are just looking at him like, I want some of that. And he's just ignorant to it. And honestly, for me, this is one of the biggest challenges. I feel like I'm that guy a lot of times on the horse there, drinking my water of God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy in my life, because truly my cup runneth over with God's blessings. When there's a world around me that's desperate for hope and desperate for peace, desperate for God's presence. But the hard part is we get caught up in the things of this world, and we forget this greater spiritual world that's out there around us. We just get caught up in life, and I do this way too much. I'm a very driven personality, checklist-oriented personality. So when I get to work or something like that, man, I just want to get stuff done. And if somebody comes in and wants to talk, it's an interruption. Like, okay, great, yep, get out of my way. You're hindering me accomplishing what I want to get done. And I'm missing what God is doing in that and the opportunities that he gets me. I go to the store and I'm like, okay, how can I get in and get out as quickly as I can? And I'm missing the opportunities that God gives me because they're out there. But I get so focused on what I want to get done that I miss the opportunities that God gives me. Or maybe we're caught up in other things in there too. And my challenge, maybe this will rub some people the wrong way, but tough. Are we more concerned with converting people to our political view, to our view about masks, to our view about the vaccine and reactions to it? Are we more concerned about converting people to those opinions that we have versus the gospel? If we are, we need to repent, honestly, truly, because those things are minor issues compared to the greater need out there for Jesus. And in the end, it boils down to unbelief. Not truly believing the fate that's awaiting unbelievers, what's truly at stake with their eternal souls, and a lack of love. We don't love them enough to overcome our own fears, overcome our own apathy, to share the truth with them. We fail to see them, love them, and or act upon it. And the solution, what's out there to do? Repent. Repent. That's ask God's forgiveness for our apathy, for our fear that's bound us and kept us from sharing. Ask God's forgiveness from that and commit ourselves to turn and to change and to do something different. Take our eyes off of ourselves and look out there and see the world that desperately needs Jesus. And we can view it as a great opportunity to see lives changed for eternity, because that's what it is. Evangelism is an amazing opportunity. If you've ever gotten the experience of leading somebody to the Lord, man, it's a joy like no other. I've won championships in sports. I've done cool things. We've had kids, all these things. But man, the joy of winning somebody or of somebody coming to faith in the Lord and getting the opportunity to pray with them, that's such an amazing thing to see somebody's eternity changed and turned around. There's not much joys that can compare to that. So my last one in there is, a last point is, sharing our faith is not hard. A lot of times we make it out to be, and we think too much of it and think it's afraid, and we get afraid of it. But it's not that bad. Sorry, hang on just a minute. I picked this up before, and I get hungry in the middle of speaking. And so you gotta have something to help tide you over. Nothing satisfies like Snickers. Now, because I love they've got like the caramel in there too. Like if you take a bite into it and just like it sits there in your mouth and the chocolate just melts. And then you start tasting the caramel as the chocolate melts and it kind of melds together. Kids, don't chew with your mouth or talk with your mouth open or mouth full. And then you taste like that nougat or whatever it is in there too. And then the crunch of the peanut butter, or the peanuts in there, too. And it just kind of like melts in your mouth and soaks in there. It's awesome. Sorry, what were we talking about? Okay, witnessing. Witnessing, and how do we do it? Okay, this did have a point. So how many of you guys were thinking about Snickers bars before or wanted a Snickers bar? How many people want a Snickers bar now? A few? And the rest of you, don't raise your hand, are lying. I'm guaranteeing. How many want a Snickers bar now? Who wants it? I'll throw it out there if anybody wants it. Boy, you guys are health food addicts. So here, I'll give it to my daughter. Yeah, a lot of people raise their hands. You know what's cool in there, though? I didn't tell anybody that you had to eat a Snickers bar. I didn't say after church, go get a Snickers bar, okay? You have to. That's the mandate. I didn't even try to force you to believe that Snickers bars were good. All I did was I just talked about it, and I ate it in front of you, which was rude. without offering it to you. But I did in the end. So I just talked about it and enjoyed it in front of you. And boy, that was good. Now I'm regretting throwing it to my daughter. And in the same way, that's how we can share our faith. Isn't that cool? We can talk about the goodness of God, talk about how awesome he is, what he's done for us, things like that. We're not forcing them. We're not trying to shove it in people's face, but we're just eating the Snickers bar in front of them, talking about the goodness of grace of God and what he's done in our life and not forcing it upon them. And that's easy. It's just sharing our testimony, talking about the goodness of God and what he's done for us. I had opportunities recently with family members and people at work that don't know God to just talk to them because they were talking about fears of the virus and things like that. And just the opportunity to share with them, well, you know what? I'm just blessed because, I mean, I try to be reasonable in precautions and things like that, but ultimately I know my life is not in my hands. My health isn't even in my hands. It's ultimately in God's. And that's my hope and that's my peace. Because I know that my life and my health is in his hands ultimately. And I do what I can, but I can rest in that. And I don't need to panic and I don't need to live in fear because of the presence of God and the hope that I have in him. And I don't have to fear death even, the worst case scenario. And I've gotten the opportunity to share that with people at work. And it's awesome because I'm not trying to force anything on them. But you just see them, their mouths kind of start water when you do that. Their mouths start water and they start looking like the guys in the movie, like, oh, I want some of that. And that's a great way to share our faith. Because being, a lot of times they call it witnessing. And witnessing is all it is just telling what you've seen and experienced, telling what you've seen and experienced. And just like, I mean, the whole illustration of the horse in the water, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And a lot of people have heard that. But I read one thing that said that we can make them thirsty. And that's our goal as Christians. We can't make people believe in God. Again, that's a work of God. But by the grace and goodness of God overflowing in our own lives, we can make people thirsty. And we should be with the lives that we live by the hope that we have and that we share. And I'll touch on these briefly too, but other ways to share, just spirit-led witnessing. And basically that's just letting God lead you into opportunities to share your faith. To seemingly random people, that's, you're at the store and you're checking out and God says, hey, tell the checker Jesus loves you. Something like that. A lot of us just discount that stuff. But like my wife, she's a Christian today in large part because some random older gal in a bathroom of all places told her Jesus loves you at just the right time. And God used that to stir up things in her to bring her to where she is. Never discount that, God leading. That's what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He just placed himself there, knowing that this woman was coming. He had no relationship with her, and just shared the truth with her and see what God would do. We just need to be listening to the Spirit as we go about our day, as we go to the store. And I challenge you guys, pray before you go into the store. If you've got a dentist appointment or a doctor appointment, pray before you're doing it that God opens up doors to share in and through that. It's intentionally seeking opportunities. And the cool thing is, Homer's a small town, too. Yeah, I mean, we all know about half the checkers at Safeway, probably, or Save You More. When you have those opportunities, it's not like it's one shot in and done most of the time. I mean, I've developed relationships with the checkers at Safeway, even just in having conversations with them. It's great opportunities to open doors and build on. I remember when I was at college, we used to do that intentionally quite a bit. And one time we were doing that, and we were just praying, God, me and a friend, lead us to somebody to share. And we saw one guy, and we just felt like God wanted us to go talk to him. Went up and started the conversation with him, and it continued. And then we kept seeing him around. I'd go sit next to him at breakfast and everything. And eventually, the guy became a believer, came to faith, and solid dude. Now, to this day, got married, has kids. But he shared with us a while after that, that at that time where he was at, he was at a very dark place in his own life and very depressed, very discouraged, and was actually considering suicide. He was without hope. And God, by his grace, used us and just being open to his leading to make an impact on that guy's life for eternity. Praise God. Another way out there is relational witnessing, and that's just building relationships with unbelievers to be able to share our faith with them. So intentionally seeking out relationships with unbelievers so that we can share our faith with them. And there's plenty that God's given us out there, family, friends, neighbors, people that we work with, that God has already put around us, those spheres of influences that God's given us already that we have. You see, the thing is that God has put those people into your life for a reason. You don't just live in the neighborhood that you do by random. You might have think, I chose this neighborhood. No, actually, God did for you. You just don't know it. Or the place where you work, God planted you there for that reason. The family that you have, Lord, help them. God gave you them for a reason. You might not be like, yeah, whatever. God did. He's planted you where he's placed you for a reason. And that's to be able to share the hope that God has given in you, to be able to share that with people. So it's intentionally seeking those relationships, finding avenues. If you don't have much of a connection with unbelievers now, I encourage you, seek those. Find ways to make that happen. Get creative. Strategize together as a couple. Strategize with friends. Seek those opportunities for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them, because we're driven by love. We love people. Just like Jesus, we see people. We have compassion for them, and then we act. And a lot of times people say, well, I'm just sharing my faith by my actions. And that's awesome. Lord knows, I pray that you do. And we should all be sharing our faith with our actions and how we interact and how we work and things like that. But it cannot just stop there. Otherwise, people are missing the motive for our actions and why we do what we do. So I encourage you, it might be awkward, but say something. Reach into those relationships God has given you and use them to share the hope that God has given you. So what does all this mean to you? What does all this mean to us? What do we do with it all? So I encourage you, as we're going to close here in a little bit, to be thinking about who has God put on your heart to share your faith with? Who has he surrounded you with? What are the spheres of influence that God's given you with unbelievers? And if you don't have any ideas, pray about that. Again, strategize as a family. Pray about that and ask God for wisdom, for opportunities, for wisdom and how to share, and the courage to do it. And then get accountability for it too. I love it. We've got avenues in life groups and discipleship groups. Get accountability of, hey, God has put these people on my heart. I want to do it. And accountability to, hey, how are we going to share? How are you going to share your faith this week? What are you doing for it? So we're seeking that. So it's at the forefront of our mind. So we're thinking about it so that we're truly seeing as we go about our days. Because you see, all that's happening now, it's such a chaotic time. There's so much darkness that's out there. And I always think back to John 17, where Jesus is praying for the disciples. And he prays that we would not be taken out of this world, but that we would be kept from the evil one. You see, Jesus wants us in this world because God is using us as the light in this world. And the light shines brightest in the darkness. And right now, we are in a lot of darkness. But the light shines brightest in the darkness. Are we using the opportunity that God's given us? Because I truly do believe that at least part of the reason that we're going through everything that we are as a nation right now is because God is doing something. And God is opening up doors that weren't there before for us to share the hope and the light that is within us. Are we using those opportunities? Or are we the guy sitting on the horse drinking our water, enjoying the hope and the life that God's given us, completely ignorant of those around us who are dying of thirst? Are we using the opportunities that God's given us? So do you want to be more active in sharing your faith? And I hope so. So I encourage you, the key towards that is falling more in love with Jesus and pray that God would give you a greater love for others. I encourage you, pray daily that God would give you a greater love for others and seek God. We've been talking about rebooting your devotion time and prayer and in reading the word. Man, embrace that time. Seek God. Fall more in love with him. Because in the end, sharing our faith should just be the natural overflow of a heart in love with Jesus. I mean, a cup running over, it's not contained. It can't be contained. That's the whole idea of it. It just naturally overflows. And that's what our life should be like with Christ, that we are so passionately in love with Jesus that it just naturally overflows into our conversations, into our speech, into every relationship that we have. And that's what I pray for my own life and for all of us, for us as a church, that that natural overflow and that love would be enough to get us past the obstacles of fear and apathy and any other ones. So seek God for that. And then again, Selah, see people, love people, and act on it. So I encourage you, so sharing our faith is the natural overflow of a heart in love with Jesus, like we were talking about. We love him, and that's so awesome how it translations into communion, because we love Jesus, the Bible says, because he first loved us. He gives us the ability to love because of his love for us. And the cross is where he demonstrated the full extent of that love for us, where he took, we're on the cross, he took all of the weight of our sin, like even what we were talking about today, our apathy, our fear, our indifference, all of our sin, he took that upon himself and bore the punishment for that on the cross for us so that we could be set free from it, so that we would no longer be subject to the powers of sin and death. And then in him we have this hope like we talked about. And that's what we remember as we partake of communion. This is the hope that we get to share with unbelievers. This is the hope that we have inside of us through communion. So I encourage you as we partake of communion, remember the hope that's made possible by Christ's death and resurrection, and let it draw you into a deeper love with Christ that overflows in the lives around you. So let's partake of communion. And then we'll join in worship quick too. Lord, and we just thank you for the hope and the power in which we stand in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't be selfish with that hope, Lord. But Lord, that we would embrace it more and more, and that it would just well up into overflowing in our lives, Lord. That it would flow out from our lives to those around us. And so I pray for me and for each of us, Lord, as we go about our week, Father, that you would give us eyes to see people, Lord, as you do, and that you would stir up our hearts and give us a greater love for people, Lord, as we see them, and that you would stir us up and give us the courage to act upon it, Lord, to love them, to serve them, and to share our faith with them, Lord. We just pray for those opportunities this week, Lord, and we thank you that we know they're going to come, and Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified in our lives, Lord, and shine brightly in our lives. We love you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, as we close up, quick thing before we do. Afterwards, in the back in the foyer, we are having a cake because it's somebody's birthday tomorrow, David's. And it's a big monumental one. David is turning 30 years old tomorrow. So this is a big day. Might be a little bit added to that, but somewhere around there, rounded to the nearest century or so. So we're going to go in. Rob's going to lead us. We're going to sing a quick happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear David. Happy birthday to you.
Well, thank you, guys. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Welcome to hang out afterwards for the cake, too.